The sermon text this morning is taken from Leviticus 6 and 7. I'm just going to read most of chapter 6. I'm beginning in verse 8 of chapter 6. These are the words of God. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Command Aaron and his sons, saying, This is the law of the burnt offering. It's the burnt offering because of the burning upon the altar all night unto the morning, and the fire of the altar shall be burning in it. And the priest shall put on his linen garment, and his linen breeches shall he put upon his flesh, and take up the ashes which the fire hath consumed with the burnt offering in the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar. And he shall put off his garments, and put on other garments, and carry forth the ashes without the camp unto a clean place. And the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it, it shall not be put out. The priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and lay the burnt offering in order upon it, and he shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offerings. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar, it shall never go out. And this is the law of the meat offering. The sons of Aaron shall offer it before the Lord, before the altar, and he shall take of it his handful of the flour of the grain offering, and of the oil thereof, and all the frankincense which is upon the meat offering, and shall burn it upon the altar, for a sweet savor, even the memorial of it unto the Lord. And the remainder thereof shall Aaron and his sons eat. With unleavened bread shall it be eaten in the holy place. In the court of the tabernacle of the congregation they shall eat it. It shall not be baken with leaven. I have given it unto them for their portion of my offerings made by fire. It is most holy, as is the sin offering, and as is the trespass offering. All the males among the children of Aaron shall eat of it. It shall be a statute forever in their generations concerning the offerings of the Lord made by fire. Everyone that toucheth them shall be holy. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, This is the offering of Aaron and of his sons, which they shall offer unto the Lord in the day when he is anointed, a tenth part of an ephah of fine flour for a meat offering, perpetually, half of it in the morning, half of it at night. In a pan it shall be made with oil, and when it is baken thou shalt bring it in, and the bacon pieces of the meat offering shall then thou offer for a sweet savor unto the Lord. And the priest of his sons that is anointed in his stead shall offer it. It is a statute forever unto the Lord. It shall be wholly burnt. For every meat offering for the priest shall be wholly burnt. It shall not be eaten. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and his sons, saying, This is the law of the sin offering. In the place where the burnt offering is killed, shall the sin offering be killed before the Lord. It is most holy. The priest that offereth it for sin shall eat it, and in the holy place shall it be eaten, in the court of the tabernacle of the congregation. Whatsoever shall touch the flesh thereof shall be holy. And when there is sprinkled of the blood thereof upon any garment, thou shalt wash that whereon it was sprinkled in the holy place. But the earthen vessel wherein it is sodden shall be broken. And if it be sodden in a brazen pot, it shall be both scoured and rinsed in water. All the males among the priests shall eat thereof. It is most holy. And no sin offering, whereof any of the blood is brought into the tabernacle of the congregation to reconcile with all in the holy place, shall be eaten. It shall be burnt in the fire." Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for these words. We know they are your words, they're holy words, they're good words, and we know that they are written down not only for Israel thousands of years ago, but for us. And so, Father, I pray that you would teach us now, because we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you've been coming for some time, you'll recall that this last fall I began a sermon series in the book of Leviticus, and if you're newer, welcome. We're starting a new church, and we thought it would be best to start with Leviticus. I don't think any church planting manual ever said that. The first five chapters of Leviticus, though, actually cover the five main sacrifices. So there really are only five. It can be kind of confusing to read through the Old Testament, and there's, you know, burnt offering and peace offering and grain offering and these sort of things. There really are just five. It's like kind of easy to remember. You have five fingers, five sacrifices. Actually, in your sermon notes in the bulletin, I actually did a little review section, so you can go back and review those first five, just a quick little line, a name line. Of course, one of the fun things about doing Leviticus and sacrifices is that a lot of the translations translate each of the sacrifices, the names of them, slightly differently. So, good luck. But anyways, there they are. We've already covered the five main sacrifices in the first five chapters. These next two chapters, 6 and 7, the reason I'm taking them together is they're primarily kind of reviewing aspects of those first five sacrifices, but they're primarily aimed at the priests. They're primarily aiming at the duties of the priests with regard to those five sacrifices. And one of the particular things, there's a number of things going on here, but one of the things that's introduced in these sections are the first time you're getting introduced to the idea of holy and clean and unclean. Those category distinctions are going to be brought up actually a fair bit in the book of Leviticus, and this is one of the first times where Leviticus is insisting that the priests begin paying attention to these things. Now, the thing that I want you to be thinking about, which might seem like out in left field, like, wait, what? But the thing that I want you to be thinking about and what I'm going to be working towards in this message is I want you to remember that as we consider these things, that all of this is an invitation into the love of God, okay? All of this is an invitation into the love of God. When you see these details, these instructions, all of it really is an invitation into the love of God. This is the love of God for his people, and this love is an invitation to share that love with him. So let's just work through some of the broad outlines of this text together. And again, I'm going to be working through chapter 6 and 7. And I encourage you to read chapter 7 in its entirety on your own as you have opportunity. So the earlier chapters described God's provision of sacrifice for Israelites to draw near in general. And again, this is one of the things that we emphasized when we began the series. But the whole book of Leviticus it begins with an invitation to draw near. The translation is oftentimes something like if somebody wants to bring a gift to the altar, and that word for gift is it's actually translated in the New Testament in the Gospels as the word korban. So you might actually remember a place where Jesus is sort of mocking the Pharisees and convicting them of sin because he says, "You tell people that if they bring a korban, a gift to the altar, they don't have to take care of their parents in old age anymore." Okay, that's one place where that same word is being used, and it's actually transliterated in our English Bibles, korban. But the word literally means a drawing near thing. We don't really have a good English word for that. But that's where it comes from. It comes in the Hebrew in Leviticus 1, it actually says, if anyone wants to draw near, let him draw near with a drawing near thing. It's actually used the word three times. Because the whole point of the sacrificial system is an invitation for God's people to draw near. That's the whole point of it. Draw near. Come. God is inviting his people to draw near. And then here, God gives a number of commands, primarily to the priests, for carrying these sacrifices out. So that's what's going on. He's working his way through all those sacrifices that he just covered. So instructions include the continual sacrifice every morning and evening for the ascension offering or the burnt offering. That's verses 9 through 14. So it's to be burning all the time. The fire is not to be put out. It's to be burning all the time. And every morning and every evening, another ascension offering is to be offered. The instructions include which portions of the tribute offerings, or what are also called grain offerings, which portions belong to the priests, as well as a particular grain offering that the priests offer, and the entirety of it is burned. That's in verses 15 to 23. How the blood of the sin offering consecrates whatever it touches. That's in verses 24 through 30. And again, this is part of the sort of category that God's beginning to teach people, but he says that wherever that blood of the sin offering goes, whatever touches it, it gets consecrated. It becomes holy. The blood of the sin offering, it's infectious, if you will. And things that touch it and become holy then are consecrated to the Lord, and either they have to be used to serve the Lord, or they have to be washed quickly or destroyed. That's what you see in verse 27. Whoever touches the flesh thereof shall be holy. Now you're holy. What are you going to do? If it was sprinkled of the blood thereof on any garment, then you wash it whereon it was sprinkled in the holy place. Or if it was an earthen vessel wherein it was sodden, it shall be broken. If it's sodden in a brazen pot, it shall be both scoured and rinsed in water. All the males among the priests shall eat of it. It is most holy. So the blood of the sin offering consecrates whatever it touches, verses 24 through 30. We also see how the reparation offering, or what here in my translation is called the trespass offering, how it is like the sin offering. This is the first seven verses of chapter 7. It goes through some of the details of that sacrifice. It also gives some instructions for how the skin of the burnt offerings are to be distributed. So the priest that actually offers it may have the skin, as well as which portions of the tribute grain belong to the priests. You see this in chapter 7, verses 8 through 10. Then it has a section on the peace offerings. Remember, the peace offering is the one in which there's a meal shared with the worshiper. So the worshiper actually offers an animal, and then it can eat a portion of the offering. It gives here three occasions for peace offerings. It says you may offer a peace offering on an occasion for thanksgiving. So if the Lord's answered prayers, or you're just really grateful, something wonderful has happened, you want to offer a peace offering, you can do that with unleavened and leavened bread, it says. It also says that you can offer peace offerings upon the completion of your vows. So if you promised, you took an oath, you swore a vow to the Lord, and you have now completed it, you may offer a peace offering to the Lord, as well as just as a voluntary offering, a free will offering. Here, we're given instructions on when those sacrifices must be eaten. They must be eaten on the day of the offering, if it's a thanksgiving offering, or on the second day at the latest, if it's vows or a voluntary offering. And then it actually specifically says that it shall not be eaten on the third day. So if there's anything left over on the third day, it has to be burned. And if you eat it anyways, it says that's an abomination, and the soul that eats of it will bear his iniquity. That's not good. That brings us to verse 18. The meat of the peace offering must be kept ceremonially clean. This picks up in verse 19. Also, those who eat of it must be clean. And any unclean people who partake of it anyways will be cut off from their people. We see that in verse 21. So this is chapter 7, 21. Moreover, the soul that touches any unclean thing, as the uncleanness of any man or any unclean beast or any abominable unclean thing, and then eats of the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which pertain unto the Lord, even that soul, shall be cut off from his people. That's verse 21. It goes on to describe that the Israelites may use the fat of animals for other purposes, but they are not to eat of it, especially from the sacrifices, because recall, the sacrifices, the fat goes on the altar for the Lord. The Israelites are also forbidden from drinking any blood. Again, warnings are given in verse 25 and 27 that those who disobey, who eat the fat anyways, shall be cut off from their people. And then in verse 27, those who drink the blood, that soul shall be cut off from his people. That brings us through verse 27. And then finally, there's a section where God instructs that individual Israelites must bring their own peace offerings, but the priests receive portions of those peace offerings. So there's sections of the peace offering that are reserved for the priests, and the priests are also to see to it that the fat is burned. And then we have, in verse 37, just a summary. It says, this is the law of the burnt offering, of the meat offering, of the sin offering, of the trespass offering, and of the consecrations, and of the sacrifice of the peace offerings, which the Lord commanded Moses in Mount Sinai, in the day that he commanded the children of Israel to offer their oblations to the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. Now, part of what we need to keep our minds fixed on in all of this is what the New Testament tells us the Old Testament is for. So whenever we're working through the Old Testament, but especially when you come to sections like this, you might think, what are we doing here? What is this for? Well, the New Testament tells us what it's for, and it tells us that these were training wheels and elementary school lessons for the Old Covenant people. In Galatians 4, it says that Israel was kept under tutors and schoolmasters until they came to maturity in Christ. That's Galatians 4, verse 2. So it says the Old Testament, in part, was tutors and elementary school lessons for us to grow up into Christ. So think about for a moment what you learned in elementary school. Can you remember that far back? What did you learn in elementary school? You learned your letters. Early on, you had to learn how to form your letters correctly. You had to learn your phonics, the sounds that letters made. You had to learn basic skills of reading and writing, basic arithmetic, how to form numbers, what they stood for, a lot of names and facts. Now, hopefully, you're not still counting on your fingers. Some of you are still counting on your fingers. I know you are. Hopefully, you're still not sounding out every sound and every word. When you're reading a word, you're not doing your phonics still. Hopefully, you're still not doing that. But there was a time when you were under certain laws from your elementary teachers who required you to do those things. Show your work. Sometimes I've had this conversation with my kids about their math homework, perhaps, where maybe they got a point off or something or lost points because they didn't show their work. They said, but I know how to do it. But the teacher has a law, and the law is prove it. Show me you know how to do the math. Prove it. Show me your work. Or they will sometimes require you to read out loud and require you to sound these words out. That's what these laws are like, were like for Israel and the nations watching them. That's what these laws are like. So as you think about what's going on here, big picture, think elementary school. Sounding out words, learning how to use numbers and letters, learning how to read and write, basic distinctions that God's teaching them for when they grow up into Christ, which is where we are. And we're going to have opportunity to consider these categories a lot more as we go along through this book. But one of the recurring lessons in this particular text is how God requires the priests and the people to start paying close attention to details like what is clean, or what is holy, or what is most holy, or what is unclean. So those are categories that show up all through this chapter, these chapters for the first time. And a real easy kind of cheat sheet would be these distinctions generally correspond to whom the sacrifice belongs. So if a sacrifice is called holy, it probably means that the priests are the only ones that get to eat it and touch it. And then if it says that it's clean, as it does with the peace offering, for example, then it corresponds to, it goes to people, any Israelite, Joe Israelite, so long as he's ceremonially clean. And that's generally how those distinctions work. But we also see that those who fail to honor these distinctions are to be cut off. Okay, so that these distinctions have to be honored, and if they are not, people can be cut off. This means that they are basically excommunicated from the presence of the Lord. They're not allowed to come and worship. They're not allowed to come and partake of the peace offerings. They're not allowed to come and celebrate the feasts of Israel if they become unclean. Now, the really striking thing is that most uncleanness was taken away by simple washing. This is generally how you became clean again, was you washed. So Leviticus 15, for example, here's a little extended section and you'll hear the pattern developing. Whoever touches his bed, it's talking about someone who's become unclean, shall wash his clothes, bathe himself in water, and be unclean until the evening. And he that sitteth on anything whereon he sat that hath the issue, shall wash his clothes, bathe himself in water, and be unclean until evening. And he that touches the flesh of the man that hath the issue shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until evening. And if he that hath the issue spit on him that is clean, we don't know why he's spitting on people, I don't know, but anyways, if that happens, then he shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. Now, the pattern that I want you to notice is if somebody becomes unclean or they touch someone that's unclean, they wash their clothes, they bathe, and they're unclean until evening. And then you're clean again. All right, so, I mean, basically, God's making everybody shower every day. Like, that's basically what's going on. It's like, that's how do you become clean again? Well, you wash, and then you're clean in the evening. That's it. There's actually something really glorious there, and we're going to come back to that shortly. Well, most of these instructions are primarily given to the priests. We also see that individual Israelites are also responsible to make sure the priests are following these instructions. So just notice this sort of general template. God did not, even though there is a priesthood in the Old Covenant in a way that there's not in the New Covenant, the people of Israel were not allowed to just say, well, they're the experts, we'll just do whatever they say. It says here specifically with regard to the peace offering that the people are required to pay attention to what day they're eating it on. So the Israelites, though they have priests, though they have specialists, they're still required to pay attention as well. Now, the overarching principle here that God is teaching his people through this whole system is the holiness of God. The overarching thing here is the holiness of God. You do not saunter into the presence of the living God. That's the fundamental lesson being taught here. You do not just wing it. You do not just saunter in and say, you know, how's it going, God? You do not do that. In fact, we know from elsewhere, and we're going to see it later in this book, doing that endangers your life. And this is not because God is going to fly off the handle. It's because his holiness, it consumes sin. His holiness destroys sin. His holiness consumes evil. And so if you come into God's presence in that state, it will burn you. It will simply destroy you. So on the one hand, you've got the holiness of God, God saying, be careful, be careful, be careful. And yet, at the same time, remember, this whole sacrificial system is God making a way for sinners to draw near. God is holy, holy, holy. Be careful, be careful. You can't just saunter in, but God says, here's how to come. Here's how to come. Come. Come through the sacrifices. Come. Wash. Be clean. Come. And what I want you to hear in that, what I want you to see in that, is the love of God for sinners. That's what that is. God knows that him drawing near is dangerous for the people. It's dangerous for the people. His holiness will burn them. It will destroy them in their filth, in their shame, in their sin, in their wickedness. But God wants to draw near to his people. He wants his people to draw near to him, and so he makes a way through these types and shadows that are pointing to Jesus. But see in all of this the grace of God. God's talking about them coming near. God's talking about those people being his people. Draw near. Come near. This is all talking about the mercies of God for sinful people. So these categories were training wheels for new covenant holiness. These categories we're talking about are training wheels for us. God was not giving Israel and the priests busy work for 1,000 years. God was not telling the priests, like, just do a bunch of stuff with blood and, you know, ceremonial stuff for a while, and then Jesus will come. And, sorry. No, that's not what's going on. What God is teaching his people then is preparation for us. What he was teaching them then were principles that we need to observe and honor now. God was teaching his people and the whole world about the nature of the real world, that God really is holy, and his holiness really does burn against our evil. He was teaching us about sin and uncleanness, how it spreads, how it's infectious. He was teaching us about his salvation. He was teaching us about his love and his mercy. In the new covenant, the holy blood of Jesus has gone into the most holy place in heaven, and it has splashed on this planet Earth. Have you thought about that? The holy blood of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God, the perfect man, the only perfect man in the history of the world, that blood has splashed on this planet. What does holy blood do? It consecrates. It makes things holy. I mean, if the blood of lambs and goats made pots and pans and clothing holy, how much more the blood of Jesus? Like the blood of lambs and goats, I mean, that was just sort of, it was a type. It was a picture. It wasn't even the real thing. Jesus is the real thing, and his blood is splashed on this planet. That means the whole world has been consecrated to the Lord. All the details of the sacrifices were pointing to the priestly ministry of Jesus. His blood has made the whole world holy. In fact, Zechariah 14 foretells this when he describes a day when the bells on the horses would be consecrated with holiness to the Lord, as well as every pot in Jerusalem. That's Zechariah 14, 20 through 21. And it's easy for us to miss this because, like, think about, you're an Israelite. In Israel, do you know where holiness to the Lord was inscribed? I just gave you a visual clue. All right? The high priest. The high priest had this thing on his forehead that said, holiness to the Lord. Like, not just a priest, the high priest. The guy who got to go into the most holy place once a year. The holiest thing in all of Israel had that inscribed on the forehead. Holiness to the Lord. And then Zechariah comes along and says, you know what? In the new world, when the Messiah comes, in the age of the new covenant, in that new world, it's the whole thing's going to be holy to the Lord. In fact, the whole thing's going to be so holy that even the bells on the horses are going to have holiness to the Lord inscribed on them. From the high priest's forehead to the bells on horses. And then he goes on and saying, and every pot in Jerusalem. It doesn't matter. It's all holy to God. It's all holy to the Lord. Why? Because the blood of Jesus has spilled on this earth. It's sprinkled this earth. The blood of Jesus has consecrated this whole world to him. This means that it has to all be used to serve him now. Otherwise, it's got to get destroyed. I mean, that's the lesson in Leviticus. If the sin offering blood drips on something, it's gotten consecrated. It either needs to be used right away for the Lord, or you got to wash that thing. You got to destroy it. It's infected it. It's now holy to the Lord. Holiness doesn't mean, of course, that you can just do whatever you want with it. Again, part of the lesson here is the holiness of the Lord means God's saying, here's, draw near, but draw near this way. Draw near carefully. There's an order to creation. Holiness doesn't mean that anything can go anywhere. It means that it has a proper place. It has a good place where it can bring great glory to the Lord. And this is particularly true of believers. We, of all things in this created world, have been marked with the blood of Jesus. If you know Jesus, if you've been born again, then you've had the blood of Jesus sprinkled on you. That means that all that you do and touch is now holy to the Lord. All that you do and touch is holy to the Lord. It's claimed by the Lord to serve him. All Christians are priests in the new covenant. And therefore, they are responsible, just like these priests were, for studying God's word carefully and then offering everything around them to the Lord in its proper place. Again, it's tempting to think, well, that was the old covenant. They'd be really careful in the old covenant, but now it's the new covenant and we don't have to be careful. That's not what Hebrews 12 says. Hebrews 12 says, you know, we have not come to a mountain that can be touched like they did. They came to Mount Sinai where it burned and smoked with fire and it was terrifying to them. And it says, you know what? You've now come to a mountain that cannot be touched. You've come to a holy Mount Zion. You've come to heaven itself. And he doesn't say, so relax. He says, how much more care should you take? Therefore, we must serve God with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. You see, the fire and smoke on Mount Sinai weren't even the real thing. They were a sign of God's holy presence, God's holy fire. And so Hebrews says, be more careful. And if we're priests now in the new covenant, as it says in 1 Peter and Revelation, God has made us a holy priesthood, then we are to take even more care in studying God's word and studying the world around us and offering everything to the Lord in its proper place. This means that everything you do is sacrificial. Your bed is an altar to the Lord. Your car is an altar to the Lord. Your workstation, your desk, your kitchen sink, your kitchen counters, your dining room table, all your tools and all your toys, those are altars to the Lord. You don't have the option of not offering it to the Lord. Sorry, you've been consecrated. You've been bought with a price. You've had the blood of Jesus sprinkled on you. You're consecrated to the Lord. Now everything you touch is an offering. The only question is, what kind of offering is it? Is it a pleasing offering? Is it a holy offering? Is it a clean offering or not? Everything you touch is holy, and you are offering it up to the Lord. Is it clean? Is it pleasing to him? Are you offering up bitter dishes or joyful dishes? Are you offering up a work that's full of the foul stench of a bad attitude or of joy and thankfulness? It's not whether you're offering. The question is, what are you offering? Or think about this in terms of the washings of the old covenant. In the new covenant, there's only one washing, one baptism. And we apply that washing every time we confess our sins. It says this in 1 John. In 1 John 1, it says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So it's not like in the old covenant they used to get cleansed by the blood, and now in the new covenant you're not cleansed by blood. No, the difference is in the new covenant you're cleansed by the real blood. It was a typological blood. It was the blood of animals that didn't really take away sin. But in the new covenant, you are cleansed by the blood of Jesus. How are you cleansed by the blood of Jesus? By confessing your sins. What you are fulfilling in your confession, when you say, honey, I'm sorry, I snapped, I was unkind, please forgive me. When you confess like that, when you own your sin and you confess to your spouse or to your child, to a parent, to a sibling, to a friend, to a coworker, and you say, I was sin, that was wrong, please forgive me. It says that the blood of Jesus is cleansing us from all unrighteousness. Your one baptism, your one washing was the promise of that. It's God's covenantal promise. You can be clean, ask. That's what that promise is. And we apply that cleansing every time we confess our sins. In the Old Testament, you were constantly getting unclean and needing to be washed. And it says in Hebrews 9:10 actually is describing the Old Covenant. It says, you know, all the food ordinances and the drink ordinances and the various washings, it says in Hebrews 9:10. The word there for washings is actually baptisms. So in the Old Covenant, there was baptism. There was tons of baptisms. You had to keep getting baptized. Every day, in fact. You had to wash again, baptize again, get baptized again. The glorious thing about the new covenant is you just get baptized once. You get baptized one time. There's one baptism, and the promise of that cleansing is applied every day as you confess your sins. As you confess your sins, the blood of Jesus is cleansing you from all unrighteousness. But notice the fact that you have to confess sins in order to get clean means that in the new covenant, there's still uncleanness. Sometimes you might be tempted to think, well, uncleanness, that was an old covenant category. Well, yeah, unclean food is no longer a thing in the new covenant, but you can still become unclean in the new covenant. Listen to this. This is Galatians 5. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. There it's talking about various sexual sins, making you unclean. Or Ephesians 5, fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be once named among you as becomes saints. What does that word saint mean? Holy one. You're holy ones, you're holy people, so do not participate. Don't even have these kinds of sins named among you. Don't even be casual about it. Why? Because you're saints, because you're priests. Don't be casual about cleanness. For this you know, this is Ephesians 5:5, this you know, that no whoremonger, no unclean person, no covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So what the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, was teaching us was to recognize that sin separates you from the presence of God. Sin separates you from the presence of God. Sin makes you unclean, and it drives a wedge between you and the blessing of God. Sin drives a wedge between you and the love of God. So we confess our sins in order to be cleansed from all unrighteousness, so that we can once more draw near to God and receive his blessing. And the thing that I want to really underline is this is a glorious picture of the simplicity of God's grace and forgiveness. The simplicity of God's grace and forgiveness. When you became unclean in the old covenant, what did you have to do? You just had to wash. I mean, for most things, that was it. Sometimes there was a waiting period, but mostly you just washed. Just wash and you can be clean. Just wash and you can, what do we do in the new covenant? Just confess and be clean. Just confess it, own it. Ask for forgiveness. Put it right. Just get clean. The devil lies to us, and our stubborn and prideful hearts lie to us, and they say it will be too hard. It'll be too difficult. It'll be too messy. It's too late. It's been too long. I've done it too many times. And there's all these lies, and they're basically saying you can't really get clean. But the message of Leviticus, the message of the gospel is, no, just wash. Just confess. Just say, I was wrong. That's sin. Please forgive me. And the promise of God is that if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's gloriously simple. Just wash. Just confess. Just get clean. And again, why is it so simple? Because God loves sinners. God loves sinners. God welcomes sinners. Draw near. Just wash. Just wipe your feet. Just confess your sins. Come, come. And this is the goal of all correction and church discipline in the church, too. That's what we're doing. We're just inviting people to come. Come back. In Galatians 6, it says this, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Right? What are you doing? If you see a brother in sin, a sister in sin, what are you doing? You're just trying to restore them. Quick, come on back. Come back in. Wash. Be clean. Confess. Get right. Come back into the light. Come back into the joy. Parents, this is what you're doing with your kids. When you pull them aside, when you have to discipline them, what are you doing? You should be practicing this. You're restoring them, bringing them back into the joy. You're bringing them back into the light. The same thing is true of what Jesus says in Matthew 18. Matthew 18 is a place where Jesus talks about dealing with a brother who's sinned against you. There's been some falling out. And the whole point of it is to gain your brother, win your brother, restore your brother. If your brother has trespassed against thee, go tell him his fault between you and him alone. It doesn't say make sure you put it on Facebook first. It doesn't say, you know, make sure you ask for it as a prayer request and 3 Bible studies in a row. It says, no, just go talk to him alone. Why? Because you're just trying to win him. You just want to restore him. It's meant to be gloriously simple. Wash, confess, come back in. That's the idea. Of course, Jesus goes on in Matthew 18 to say, well, if they don't listen to just you alone, then you can bring one or two other people with you. Again, this is for accountability. This is not a lynch mob. The point is to have someone else listen to you and listen to him or listen to her and find out if you're missing something. It says that Jesus says if someone persists in open and defiant rebellion, you tell it to the church formally. The church is to seek that erring individual, try to restore them, try to win them. And of course, if they don't listen to the church, Jesus finally says in Matthew 18:17, let them be to you as a heathen or a tax collector. That's what we call excommunication, when someone is formally put outside the fellowship of the church. This is sort of the equivalent of what Leviticus is talking about with someone being cut off, someone who is persisting in uncleanness, persisting in high-handed sin and rebellion. But again, remember, how do you undo that? I mean, cut off sounds so harsh, so permanent, so difficult, so sober, and it is. Except all you have to do is just wash and then come back. There's this glorious open invitation. Well, just wash. I was unclean and I went and I ate the peace offering anyways. And then the priest said, you're cut off. You're not welcome. You can't come back again unless you wash. Unless you confess. All it takes to come back and be restored to the table is to wash. All it takes to be restored is you confess. I was wrong. It was sin. Please forgive me. That's it. And it's gloriously simple. Come, come. God's love is manifest here. God doesn't let our sin go because he loves us. But he has a way. Just confess it. Turn from it. Come, come. Wash. Be clean. There's lots of sins, of course, that we simply cover in love. Not every sin you need to follow these sort of formal things. You know, again, think of God's love for us. Just wash and come. He's like not even very meticulous. Just wash and come. How well did he wash? God doesn't care. Wash, come. Did you confess? Come. Even in 1 John, I've pointed this out before. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. How many sins do you know about? You know, well, like 4 or 5. How many sins have you actually committed? You can't count that high. What kind of a God is a terrible accountant? Right? Gloriously terrible accountant, right? God says, just confess the sins you know about, and I will wash you completely clean. I will cleanse you from all unrighteousness, right? That's how God is. Come, come. Did you wash? Great. Did you confess? Come. You're welcome. You're welcome. This is God's love. This is God's mercy to us. And that means we have to have that kind of mercy with others. Don't try to be a better accountant than God with your wife. It will not go well. Do not try to be a better accountant than God with your kids. Yes, you need to deal with things. Yes, God deals with sin. God wants us to walk in the light as he is in the light. But the bar is gloriously low. Did you wash? Then come. Did you confess? Dad, I was wrong. Come. Right? That's the mercy of God. That's the love of God. And so love covers a multitude of sins. And sometimes you try to bring a sin up with somebody and it just doesn't go anywhere. You don't work it out. You don't figure it out. And you realize, that's okay. God will figure it out. Like every little thing has to always be brought up and pushed all the way to the end. Some things God's going to sort out. It's okay. Sometimes you do that. You try to bring it up and you say, well, he just disagreed. He didn't see it the same way I did. And we had a disagreement and there weren't any witnesses really. And so, leave it. Give it to the Lord. Let the Lord sort it out. We're going to go to heaven and it's all going to be better. Right? You can do that. Lay it down. Lay it down. God is more willing to forgive than we are to ask. We are called to do the same. The same principles here that we find in Leviticus apply to how Christians are to relate to unbelievers. This is from 2 Corinthians 6. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said. I will dwell with them and walk with them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's a quotation from Leviticus. And it continues, wherefore, come out from among them, be separate, saith the Lord, touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Notice that. In the New Testament, it says, touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. This is God's calling us to holiness, but it's a holiness with a big hug. It says, come out from among them. Don't be dragged down by them. Come. Walk in the light. Don't walk in the darkness. Light and darkness do not have fellowship. Another way to think about all of this is, what are you practicing? What are you practicing? Are you practicing wisdom? Are you practicing obedience and holiness? Are you practicing forgiveness and grace and mercy? Or are you practicing stinginess? Are you practicing apathy? Leviticus teaches us that holiness is contagious, and so is uncleanness. You're becoming what you practice. What are you practicing? Are you practicing stinginess? Are you practicing unforgiveness? Are you practicing apathy or laziness? You're becoming what you practice. Are you fleeing from temptation? Or are you trying to dance on some fine line between temptation and sin? Proverbs says that wisdom is not even going down the path of the evil man. Don't even go on his road. Proverbs says that wisdom means not even going near the house of the harlot. Every week we pray in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation. Lead us not into temptation. But if you want God to answer that prayer, you need to be removing temptations from your life as best as you can. The Puritan Thomas Brooks said that if you refuse to make changes in your life while continuing to pray, lead me not into temptation, he said, that's like praying that you won't get burned while still sticking your finger in a fire. Lord, please help this not to... Ow! Stop putting your finger in the fire. Then God will answer the prayer. Stop going near that sin, and then he will protect you from temptation. Don't install that app. Maybe you need to uninstall it. Go to bed earlier. When are you tempted to be impatient, unkind, cranky with your wife, with your kids, with your husband? When are you tempted to do that? It's like, well, every time I come home from work, what? Well, make a change. What are you practicing? What can you change? How can you prepare your heart beforehand? How can you practice to guard your mouth and your heart? And Jude has this great line, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And on some, have compassion, making a difference, and on others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. That's the central thing. Let's stay in the love of God, in the mercy of God. And look at those around you. Love them. Look out for them. Why did God give these instructions to his people about sacrifices? Why did God teach his priests offer these particular five sacrifices? Why do they have to pay attention to these details? Because God loves his people. Because God wants to be near his people. He wants his people to be near to him. He wants us to share in his holiness, to share in his joy. And he says, come, wash and come. Come through the blood of Jesus. Come, you're clean, come. Love like that. Love one another like that. Grab them. Stay in the love. Let's stay in the love. Let's stay in the grace. Let's stay in the light. In Christ is light. In Christ is joy. In Christ is simplicity. The darkness is outside of Christ. The confusion is outside of Christ. That's where it's all tangled and complicated and convoluted. And Jesus just says, come. Come. Wash and come. Wash and come. We are the ministers of the new covenant, a new priesthood, says in 1 Peter. We are a peculiar people, a royal priesthood. You've been called out of darkness into light to be God's priests in this world. And this means that you must know the word of God like the priests of old. And the thing you need to know about the word of God is that it's an invitation to come. Come. Lay it down and come. Forgive. Come. Confess your sins. Come. Wash and come. Study the word. Be like the Bereans who search the scriptures daily. And then apply it to yourself. Apply it to yourself first, so that you might offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. But notice what Romans 12 says when it says that. How do you offer your bodies as living sacrifices? It says this in Romans 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices. By the mercies of God. By the kindness of God. By the grace of God. By the God who comes and invites and gives, and his grace overflowing. Love overflowing. Mercy overflowing. The God who comes and says, come. Come. Come near. Wash. Be clean. Confess. Be clean. By the mercies of God, draw near. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Our God and Father, thank you for sending Jesus, who is the fulfillment of all these sacrifices. Thank you that he is our great high priest, and thank you that in him, your open hands, open arms are welcome. Father, thank you that you've made a way so that we might wash and be clean, so that we might have our hearts sprinkled with the blood of Jesus and be completely clean. Father, help us to live in the simplicity of that goodness, the simplicity of your mercy. Help us to fight temptation, to walk in your holiness so that we might be happy like you. We ask for this in Jesus' name, who taught us to pray, singing. In 1 Corinthians 11, it says, wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. This morning we've considered some of the ways God was training his old covenant people for the new covenant. Part of what those distinctions were teaching us is to fear and love God here at his table. And here the Bible clearly teaches that Jesus is particularly jealous of this table. He is present everywhere, but he's particularly present here for blessing and judgment. At the same time, this passage has often been misused and misunderstood. What does it mean to discern the Lord's body rightly or worthily? Many have turned this table into some kind of somber, introspective funeral, trying to feel bad enough to somehow feel worthy, or else doing theological physics to figure out how the bread and wine work. But in the surrounding verses, Paul doesn't say anything about all that. Instead, what Paul is focused on is how we are treating one another. In Corinth, there was a bunch of infighting, rivalries, and then at the table, some were eating and drinking while others were left out, and some were getting drunk. Paul says that when we come together, we should wait for one another and not treat this table as our regular meal. He says, if you're that hungry, eat at home. So, how do you discern the Lord's body rightly? See Christ here. See Christ here for you. And then look around you. See Christ in your spouse. See Christ in your children, in your roommate, in the folks behind you and in front of you. If you have anything against anyone, let it go now. If you have sin that needs dealing with, confess it, determined to make it right as soon as possible. The point is not that you must come perfectly. If you're aiming for that, you will never come. No, you must come knowing that you need Christ. You need his blessing. You need to have his holiness overwhelm your sin. And Jesus promises to be here for that, for all who look to him in faith. And so, since Christ is here for you, you must come with joy. So come and welcome to Jesus Christ. In the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus took bread and gave thanks. So let's give thanks together. Our God and Father, we praise you and thank you that in Jesus you have provided complete forgiveness and remission of all our sins so that we come clean in him. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. What we just sang is what it's been true since the beginning. It's God's good will toward men from heaven to earth. That's what it's always been. We're the rebels. We're the difficult ones. We're the ones with dark hearts. And God is the one who's always been coming for his people, inviting them in, inviting them to come, be clean, walk in the light with me, walk in my holiness, walk in my happiness. So that's the blessing that's to be put on you now, and it's the blessing that's following you out as you go. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of our God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, and the blessings of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, descend upon you and remain in your hearts always. Amen.